Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13, would you please? We are studying journeys of faith, and tonight we're going to study the journey to the Valley of Elah. 1 Samuel chapter 13, the journey to the Valley of Elah. Last week we studied about the fact that Israel, they wanted to be like other nations, and they demanded that Samuel make them a king. They wanted a king. Samuel anointed Saul to be Israel's king. It wasn't what God wanted for Israel, but God gave them what they asked for. And it's always good advice to be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. After just a couple of years in his reign, Saul organized and commanded Israel's army to fight an important battle against the Philistines. Time was appointed for Samuel, the high priest, to offer a sacrifice, asking for God's blessing and help in the battle. Samuel told Saul he would come in 7 days to bless the army. Saul waited for 7 long days while the armies of the Philistines prepared for battle. The nation of Israel was getting terrified. They were running and hiding, and that's what we're going to pick up here in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 6. If you're able, let's stand together. Been a long day. What can I say? 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Does that hit home with anybody? Okay. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship you tonight. We thank you for just a moment in the midst of our week to stop, to come aside from the busyness of life, to sing your praises, to pray together, to fellowship together, and to spend time together in your holy word. Father, I pray that you'll help me. For I am nothing without you, and I pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me. I pray that you give us ears to hear. Convict our hearts, Lord, and help us to rejoice in your great love for us. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to love and live for you. Lord, I pray that if anyone here tonight, or anyone hearing this message, wherever they might be, if they've never been born again, I pray tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They'd put their faith in Christ alone, call on your name and be saved just simply by faith in Jesus. Lord, we pray that you help all of us to love and live for you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. 7 long days, Saul and the people waited. But on the 7th day, Saul got tired of waiting for Samuel, and he offered a sacrifice to God. Now, a sacrifice offered by anyone other than the priest was direct disobedience to God's command. You had to be a priest to offer the sacrifices, but Saul took it on himself to make that offering. No sooner than he finished offering the sacrifice when Samuel arrived. Have you ever done something that you weren't supposed to do? Anybody? All right, just Brother Tom, Brother Randy. Okay. Well, one of these days, the rest of you might do something you're not supposed to do. And if you're not careful, what might happen is you might, like Saul, get caught, the way they say it is, red-handed. You might get caught red-handed. And that's what happened to Saul. He was right in the middle of it, and he presumptuously offered a sacrifice that only should have been offered by the priest. In 1 Samuel 13, down at verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captor over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Saul wouldn't wait on Samuel. He disobeyed God, and there were dire consequences for his disobedience. Now, you might think that it wasn't a big deal. Like, somebody needs to make a sacrifice. Somebody needs to praise God. Somebody needs to make offerings to the Lord. Samuel's not here, so why is it such a bad thing for me to do that? It seemed like a good idea. It seemed like a good thing, but it was in direct disobedience to God. And so many times, we can twist things in our mind to make it okay when it's not okay. In the midst of his defending his actions, because we're really good at justifying our sin, he finally comes clean down to verse 24. He says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He didn't fear God and obey God's voice, but he feared the people and obeyed their voice. And can I just say, as a side note tonight, there are a lot of people in the world today doing a lot of wrong things because they're afraid of what other people think. And I would like to admonish you tonight to be more concerned with what God says than what other people think. In verse 26, chapter 15, verse 26, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So there were dire consequences because of this. And because of Saul's sin against the Lord, God said, I'm going to choose another king. I'm going to raise someone else up. He said he wants someone after his own heart. So we come tonight to David's calling. David's calling. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning at verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. Verse 9, sorry. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look on, to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. When Samuel goes to Jesse's house to choose the one that God wanted to be king over Israel, he said, I want one. I've sought a man that's after my own heart. So when he goes there, of course, he sees Eliab. And when he sees Eliab, he says, this has got to be him. He looks very kingly. But God said, Samuel, that's not him. You, like everybody else, you look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. In America today, and really around the world, people are absolutely obsessed with how they look. Amen. I think it affects all of us. We're concerned about how we look. Now, we've talked about this, about keeping the right balance. Of course, there is a point that it matters how you look. Amen. Yeah, I have enough respect for yourself and your family and the rest of society to, you know, look halfway decent when you go in public. Somebody amen that, please. Amen. I'm not trying to offend or meddle today, but I'm just saying that you should not roll out of bed and go to Walmart in your pajamas. Amen. That's all I'm saying. Amen. But on the other hand of that, you can swing the pendulum far too far the other way, and that's all you care about, is how you look, how presentable you are, what your clothes look like, what your hair looks like, what your jewelry looks like, and you're consumed with that. And we have that. It's pervasive in our society today. We look at people and we make judgments on how people look. But listen, God doesn't judge that way. Amen. God looks at our heart. Now, that'll either comfort you tonight or it'll terrify you tonight. It's going to have an impact on how we feel, because depends on how our heart is today. Amen. God had a purpose in David's calling. In 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16 and verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now, Samuel was devastated when Saul was rejected. He was devastated over Saul's sin against God. He was devastated that God was going to take the kingdom away from him. He literally cried all night over it. I mean, it just absolutely devastated him. Samuel cared about Saul. Samuel cared about the kingdom. He cared about Israel. Have you ever been so upset about something that it kept you up crying all night? Amen. Some of you are too manly to admit it. Listen, there's going to be things in your life that are going to be absolutely devastating to you. I want you to understand that's what this was to Samuel. It absolutely devastated him. And God finally says, "How long are you going to cry about it? It's done. I've already said what I'm going to do. So get up, because I've got a job for you to do." God had a purpose in David's calling. Now, you might remember that Saul was chosen by the people. Saul was the king of the people. He was the people's king. But God said, "I don't want the people's king. I want my king. I want my king." And you know, that ought to be our heart. We are privileged as Americans to get to choose our leaders. I don't know if we realize how blessed we are. But you ought not take advantage of your privilege and your obligation to vote. You ought to pray for God's will to be done. You ought to seek God's face. You see, so many of us in America today, we're more devoted to our political affiliations than we are to the will of God. And I don't know about you, but I want God's will to be done in America. I got bad news for you. Sometimes God's will for our country is to give us what we deserve, not what we would rather have. And so we've got to understand that. We've got to cast our votes according to what we believe to be God's will. We've got to vote according to the principles of the Word of God. We've got to trust God in the outcome. But the people of Israel chose Saul, but God said, "I have a king that I'm going to set up, and I'm going to set up a king who is after my own heart." What does that mean? David was a man after God's own heart. Does that mean that David was a man who had a heart like God? To a degree it does, but what it really means is that his heart was in pursuit of God. Amen. That his heart desired to be like God. His heart desired to be with God. His heart desired to be close to God, to fellowship with God. He had a passion for God. There are a few people in Scripture who have this type of heart that we see so clearly in Scripture. And at the top of the list are King David, because God's word says very plainly, and I think the Apostle Paul is also at the top of that list. Amen. He's a man who said, "I want to be like Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I want to suffer the affliction of my Savior so that I can be with him, so that I can know him, so that I can be close to him." And he had a heart that was after God. Amen. That's the kind of heart you and I need to have today. A desire to be like him. It wasn't physical appearance. It wasn't abilities. It wasn't talent that brought David into favor with God. It was a condition of his heart. Now, friends, that's great news for us today. Amen. Because none of us have, I don't know that anybody really has all the physical attributes or abilities or talents that they want to have. Some of you think that you do, but you don't. I'm trying really hard not to say any names, but it's just hard sometimes. Sometimes we think a little bit more of ourselves than we should, probably. It's good news that you don't have to be a certain height to be chosen of God. Thank you. God bless you. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to have a certain amount of hair. You don't have to have a certain amount of money. You don't have to have a certain amount of physical abilities. You don't have to have a certain level of IQ. Praise God. Amen. Listen, this is what's so wonderful about the way that God looks at us, because everyone can have a right heart. Amen. Everyone can choose to stop pursuing the things of the world. Every one of us can stop loving the things of the world. Every one of us can stop loving ourselves and start loving God. Every one of us can make a choice in our heart to soften our heart and to pursue God. Harden not your heart as in the days of provocation. What does that mean? God says it's up to you what you do with your heart. Amen. You choose. I cannot add 1 foot, 1 cubit to my stature. I can't even add 1 inch, Brother Dean. Not 1 stinking inch. Not even 1/2 inch. Y'all laugh, but I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times that I've tried to reach up for something, and if I just had just 1/2 inch more, it would have changed my life. But I can't do anything about that. You know what I can do? I can change my heart. God guides Samuel through the process of choosing a king. Like I mentioned, he brings Eliab out, and he's like, oh, that's got to be it. Got to be Eliab. Look at him. Look at him. He made a snap judgment based on the way Eliab looked. Remember, Saul was tall. He was heads and shoulders above the rest, right? And so when Eliab comes out, he was obviously a tall man and a good-looking man and a strong-looking man, a man that Samuel said, this has got to be the king. He looks like a king. And we make snap judgments. We look at people and we say, oh, he looks like this, he looks like that, she looks like that. We make those judgments, but that's not the way God's looking. He's looking at our heart. It's like this next procession where they start with Eliab and God says that's not him, and then it goes through all these sons of Jesse. It reminds me of Cinderella in the glass slipper, man. It's like, can you imagine him lining up? Jesse lines him up, probably from the oldest to the youngest. And he brings him up to Samuel, and Samuel looks at him. And I don't really understand how the process worked. I just know that God spoke to Samuel, and God told Samuel, that's not him. So who knows? Did they come up and flex? It's like, maybe one of them was artistic, and they brought some paintings. Look at this painting out there. Maybe one of them played musical instruments. They brought their instruments to play. I don't know. All I know is they come up, they get paraded up there, and God says, no, 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 it's not him. It reminds me of being in elementary school when it was time to pick teams to play ball on the playground. I knew what it was like to be the last one picked. See? I also knew what it was like to be the last one picked and the teams were already even. Yeah, we really don't need you. Right? Can you imagine that's what it felt like? But you know what would be worse than being in the lineup and not being chosen? Being a son of Jesse and not being asked to be in the lineup. God told Samuel, I am choosing a son of Jesse. He goes through all of the sons of Jesse that Jesse brings up. God says it's none of them. So Samuel looks at Jesse and says, do you have any other sons? And it's almost like, oh yeah, where's David? Like, did he forget he had David, or did he just never think? There's no way that it's going to be David. There's no way. See, I've got good news for you tonight. There are some of you, other people look at you and they think there's no way God's ever going to do anything with them. They are a mess. Like, it would never occur to somebody in your family that God would use you. There are people in this room today, that there are people in your family, they look at you and they think there's no way God would ever do anything with you. You're not ever going to amount to anything. There are others of you who maybe that your family's not that way, but you're that way. Now, I don't think it happened, but just imagine this. What if David did know what was going on and he said, well, there's no sense of me going up there. Not going to be me. I kind of had the idea that that would have been David's heart.
I better just stay out here with the sheep. This is where I belong.
Listen, there are some of you here tonight that are down on yourself. You don't think much about yourself. And I'm not saying that you ought to, this is not a self-promotion message. I'm just telling you that if your heart is right, God can do great things with your life. Acts 13, verse 22. Acts 13, 22. God is looking for people with a heart for God and a desire to follow his word in obedience. Acts 13, 22. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Robert Murray McShane wrote to a missionary friend just after his friend had been ordained to give him some encouragement. And he said this, in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. Listen, it is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. It is not so much great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Amen. I read about great preachers of history. I read about men like George Whitefield. Benjamin Franklin confirmed by observation, science, and mathematics that easily George Whitefield could preach and be heard by 30,000 people. That's without amplification. The man would stand on a platform and preach, and tens of thousands of people would gather. And he came here to the United States. He was in Boston and other cities around our country preaching openly. And Benjamin Franklin confirmed he walked as far away as he could from him and calculated the distance and calculated the area to figure out how many people could hear Whitefield preach. And I've often thought, I can't preach where 30 people can hear me without a speaker. And I'm thinking, I wish God would have given me that ability. I wish I had that natural talent. I've listened to guys preach, men like Adrian Rogers. I think, man, to have a booming voice like that, then I could really preach. You want those talents. You want those abilities. You want the things that God's given to other people. But listen, I can't change how tall I am. I can't change my voice. It just sounds like this. I'm sorry. It's just this is what it is. But I can have a heart for God. Amen. And you can't change anything about your physical abilities. You can't change anything about the way you look. You can't change anything about all of those natural things. But you can have a heart for God. Amen. David was selected and David was sanctified. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The anointing of oil was a symbolic gesture, and the oil represented the Spirit of God coming on a man. And the oil being poured on his head indicated that the Spirit of God was on him and that he was sanctified, he was set apart to be used by God for a special purpose. I want you to know something. The very moment you are born again, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And you are sanctified by the Spirit of God. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. You are set apart for special use by your Savior. Amen. You don't have to be King David. You don't have to be George Whitefield. You don't have to be some great evangelist missionary, somebody that we read about in history. You are just you with the Spirit of God in you, and that makes you set apart. That makes you sanctified. That makes you special. Amen. Not only is the Spirit in those who are saved, but he has empowered his church to do the work of reaching the world with the gospel. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God, it empowered the church to go and preach the gospel to the world. And so, friends, we too have a calling. David had a calling, and his calling gave him a cause. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. 1 Samuel 17, 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. Were gathered together at Shechoh, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shechoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. Skip down to verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Now listen, I know most of you are familiar with this account in Scripture. The Philistines and the Israelites set, ready to go to battle. Ruddy, pretty boy, David still at home with daddy. Jesse says, I want you to go see how the battle's going. So he sends him to check on them and take supplies to them. We jump down to verse 21. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. It shall be the man who killeth him. The king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, I want to pause there for just a second. For 40 days, Goliath has come up. For 40 days, he's defied Israel. For 40 days, he has blasphemed the name of God. And for 40 days, Israel has been afraid. The little shepherd boy, and I called him pretty boy because that's what the Bible says. He was just, and that's the attitude most of us would have towards him. He's just little David, little pretty boy. But there was something in the heart of David when he heard God blasphemed that he couldn't take. Didn't sit right with him. I want you to notice how the rest of the army of Israel had been desensitized to the blasphemy. Didn't seem to bother them at all. As a matter of fact, they weren't really concerned about the name of God at all. But they sat around and gossiped about how rich they could be if just one of them could kill Goliath. Verse 27. The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? You think maybe Eliab might have been a little bit jealous? Now, what a turn of events. Eliab was the first one rejected. David was the last one to even be thought of. But God chose David. And now Eliab mocks him. He criticizes him. 1 Samuel 17, 31. When the words which were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David had a heart to go. Criticized, ridiculed, but he had a purpose in his heart. God had been preparing David for a long time. In 1 Samuel 17, 34, David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And while he arose, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I want you to get this. God had been working in David's life for a long time. David had been out there with the sheep, being faithful, doing what God called him to do, and doing what his father told him to do for a long time. And listen to this. I don't know what you would do if you were watching over the sheep and a lion came and got a lamb, snatched it up, and carried it out of the flock. But I know what most of us would not do. Most of us would not chase the lion down. But David did. And he grabbed him by his beard and he killed him. The bear? I don't know which is worse, the lion or the bear. I'll take neither. And what an incredible thing that God had allowed him to go through that, that God had delivered him through that, that God had brought him through that, to face something like that and to prevail. And I just want you to consider for just a second, I promise you, that when David is killing a bear with his bare hands, he's not going, you know, God's preparing me right now because one day I'm going to fight a giant. Right? Listen, some of you are facing battles right now and you don't understand the battle, but if you'll stay faithful to God, God will give you the victory. And there's going to come a day when you're going to get down the road and you're going to face another battle and you're going to look back and go, you know what? God was preparing me for this. Amen. Amen. You're going to look back and say, God was bringing me through those battles so that I'd be ready for this battle. God brought him through it. God delivered him. Goodness. Saul says, you can go. God bless you. Go get him, tiger. I'll be right here in my tent. You go get him. But hey, since I'm not going, you can have my armor. You know, I guess, I don't know, maybe he thought that would give him a little credit. Look, David was wearing my armor when he fought Goliath. Right? Puts it on, he can't wear it. He hasn't proved it. It's not his. It's not who he is. But he is a shepherd, so he takes a shepherd's staff. He's been using that sling probably since he was old enough to walk. So he gets a sling. He goes and picks him out 5 special rocks. Good to be prepared. I mean, never tried to kill a giant before. It might take 5 rocks. Right? But it only took one. You know the story. Goliath is mocking him. Am I a dog that you come out to me with a stick? I'm going to feed you to the birds. And here's little David. I got to tell you, Lord forgive me. He'll probably slap me when I get to heaven. But I just wonder if his voice had even changed yet. I mean, can you hear him out there squeaking at the Goliath? It probably had. He was probably older than that, but I'm just telling you. Goliath was a very, very big man. Like, as tall as the ceiling in this room. And David yells back at him, I'm going to cut your head off and feed you to the birds. I love it. And I don't know if you people work like that or not, but I picture this stuff in my head, and I'm like, man. Now, I like to watch boxing. I like to watch UFC fighting. I like to watch that kind of stuff. And I always, it's always interesting to me when those guys get out there to fight, they're always sizing each other up. Anybody else watch boxing? Anybody else? God bless you. Thank you, sister. But you know, they always circle around the room. They're always sizing each other up, and they're always kind of backing away, and they're dancing around. Not David. The Bible says he hastes to him. He just starts running at him. Now, I got to say, I'm sure that Goliath was a little surprised when the little guy says, I'm going to cut your head off, and starts running at him. You'd have been surprised. But he starts running. He starts slinging that sling, and he lets it fly. And the Bible says that it sunk down in his forehead, and he fell flat on his face. Now, I got an idea that Goliath was probably dead before he hit the ground. But you remember David, little shepherd boy, he didn't have a sword. I love Bible stories. So he takes Goliath's sword. And not to be gross tonight, but chops his head off with his own sword. So if he wasn't dead from the stone, he was certainly dead when it was over. And then all of a sudden, and this is not to mock them or to say anything negative, because it's a good thing. All of a sudden, the armies of Israel now find their courage. Where David had to go out there alone, he's not alone anymore, because here comes the army. And God delivered Israel from the Philistines that day because of the faith of a little boy. He wasn't tall. He wasn't strong. He wasn't anything impressive to look like. He was just a little pretty boy shepherd. But he had a heart for God. Amen. People are always going to make judgments about you, and you're going to make judgments about people. But I want to challenge you tonight to try not to do that. Because behind all the veneers and all the facades and all the walls that we all put up is a human heart. Amen. A human heart that without Christ has no hope for eternity. A human heart that even with Christ, though our eternity is secure, we are filled with insecurities. Amen. And we ought to love one another and encourage one another. God gave the deliverance. Psalm 115. Verses 1 through 3. I want to close with this. And while we're turning to Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God's in control today. He's in control today, and you could choose to be on his side if you'll pursue him with all your heart. Let's stand together. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart tonight. There's never been a moment in your life where you trusted in Jesus. There's a drawing in your heart. Your heart is dead. Your heart is empty. Your heart knows that it has no hope. You can find hope in Jesus tonight. If you just turn from your sin and put your faith in him alone. If you are saved, I want you to know that God loves you. God wants to use you for his kingdom, for his purposes. All you need to do is make sure your heart is after him. If he's convicting you, if he's calling you, you come while we sing.